our time in the Word today. Lord, we desire to hear your voice. We desire to for you to speak to each one of us, Lord. We're here today to hear from you. And we thank you, God, that you've promised that you will speak to us. Two or more gathered in your name, Lord, you're in the midst. And as we studied last week about the resurrection, Lord, man, you're alive, you're here. And we are so grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us and what you're continuing to do in and through our lives. We give you glory today in Jesus' name. Bless, we pray. Amen. Well, Matthew 19:24, we can kind of pick it up there. Previous to that, of course, was the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And, you know, he asked the Lord, obviously had an issue. You know, he had his life pretty well together. He was pretty squeaky clean on the outside, but there was something bugging him because he came to the master and he says, Lord, what do I lack? And he says, well, you keep all the commandments, and went through a list of them. And, well, yeah, I've kept them from my youth. Finally, Jesus says, well, I think there's one more thing. If you give, you know, you get rid of all your money, you give the money or give the money to the poor, come follow me, then you'll be perfect. And of course, we know the story. The rich young ruler walked away bummed out. Because as the Lord does, he points out to the very issues in our lives that are in the way for us more fully following him. And that's a question we need to ask on a regular basis. Lord, is there anything that's keeping me, hindering me from following you in deeper fellowship? Is there anything that's hindering that walk, and what may that be? And you know what? If you ask him, he'll tell you. He'll let you know. He's a faithful God. Now, we read in Matthew 19:24, and again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Saying this, the fact riches are one of the things, and a primary thing, you know, in Scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil. That can get in the way of a relationship. And so rich people or people that love money would probably, you know, it's tough for them to get to the kingdom of God. It'd be easier to shove a camel through an eye of a needle. And when the disciples heard this, you know, they said, they were greatly astonished, verse 25, who then can be saved? Now, you got to understand, in light of why they would say this, the fact of the matter is, most of the religious leaders of that day, most of the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, they were all very wealthy men. They were men that supposedly should know God, should have be the closest to God than anybody else. And they were all wealthy. And Jesus is saying it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. They're wondering, well, man, well, then who can be saved? And of course, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's the quotient that makes all things possible. And of course, it's alluding to the reality that man needs to be born again. It's not by outward anything, is it? It's by a heart. The rich man, you know, obviously had a heart problem. His heart was attached to his money. His money was literally his God. And you know, if that is a problem, it's a problem that, well, it can keep you out of fellowship with God. Jesus looked at them, men, it's impossible with God. All things are possible, verse 26. And then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Peter, whatever was on his mind. I love that about Peter. You knew where he was standing. You knew what he was thinking about. He said, Lord, well, in that note, we've left everything. We're doing pretty good, aren't we? And by the way, what do we get? What do we get? Now, Jesus is going to handle this very gracefully with Peter this time. Now, there's times that he's had to hit him pretty square. But this time he handles it gracefully, but he does exhort him. He tells them they will receive rewards. You know, there's no question about it. There are rewards. There are things that God's going to reward us for just faithful service, following him, giving up things in our lives, just to follow him. And but it's interesting because Peter says, we've left all and we followed you, you know, like that was a great accomplishment, you know, and it is a great accomplishment in one way, but you think about it. I could almost imagine Jesus could have said, well, yeah, you left all to follow me. Well, who called you in the first place? Who encouraged you to follow me? Who, by the way, have encouraged you and exhorted you all along the way, sometimes rebuked you, Peter, just so that you would continue following me? Who's done all that? Who's set things up in your life to where you would follow me, to where you'd want to follow me? I mean, there was even a time when the Holy Spirit came upon you and you said that I am the Christ. And I said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to you. The Father has revealed it to you. So I've been there along the way and you've given up all. It kind of reminds me of me, you know, sometimes moving, you know, we were living in Phoenix, Arizona. And, you know, I sensed the call. I'd been called a lot longer before that than that. 10 years the Lord called me. It was like kind of one of those things, well, Lord, I'm going to make a lot of money and then I'm going to help you out kind of thing. You know, it was really kind of a funky way of thinking. But to make a long story short, you know, I could say, you know, well, I gave up everything. We gave up our home in Phoenix, literally gave it up. They foreclosed on it. I mean, we gave up a lot. We gave up what? What did we give up? Gave up a lot of pain, sorrow. Gave up a lot of, you know, because I was living for this world and my life was empty. What did I give up? What I gave up is, man, what I'm getting is far more greater than what I gave up. Following Jesus is a wonderful thing. You know, but he didn't say that to Peter at this time. But what he did say, he says, assuredly, you know, I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne in his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, verse 28, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wives or children or lands for my name's sake, you shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. The fact of the matter is you're going to be blessed materially. You're going to be blessed primarily materially in the future in heaven, in the kingdom of God. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have crowns. You're going to have things that you can't imagine, things that you've done for me in my spirit, in my power. There's no way. I love what Paul said, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You have no idea. We have no idea what heaven's going to be like. And at times we scrap around on this ball of dirt over and fight over ridiculous things, you know. We compare ourselves to others and, oh Lord, why are you blessing them? I'm so much more godly than them, you know. Until I look in the mirror, oh my goodness, I'm just as bad. Well, I'm worse. And what does Jesus then say? He says, but many. And this is where he starts bringing it home. You know, you're going to be, Peter, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones. And Jesus is speaking prophetically to the disciples. You're going to sit on 12 thrones. It's going to happen. You're not going to believe but let me tell you something, Peter. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. God's way of blessing, God's way of giving rewards is totally different. Because God judges by the heart. In fact, Peter, you know, you're talking about all you've left and all you've done. And, oh, you know, you're kind of in another way. You're saying, oh, look what I've done. What do I deserve? Peter, you do not want what you deserve. And neither do any of us in here. Do you really want what you deserve? Because what we deserve is eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. We're all sinners. He said, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and you're also going to inherit eternal life. Well, inheriting something as eternal life is something you didn't earn in the first place. It was a free gift. Jesus was gracious with Peter, but he reminds Peter to seek being last, because that's how God's economy is set up. The way up in the kingdom, in God's economy, in the kingdom of God, the way up is the way down. It's not in the way of self-promoting, which, by the way, isn't that our culture? I mean, it's the world's culture. How to sell yourself? How do you make yourself look good? You know, and we cover ourselves with fancy cars and, you know, jewelry and big screen TVs, whatever it takes, so that we somehow feel better than we do, feel more important than we are. And just to kind of get to the understanding of what we really are, well, how did God first form the first man? He grabbed a handful of dirt, didn't he? But what brought life to that dirt? His breath. And that's the same thing that brings meaning and depth and life to us. It's the breath of God. I need to be in the midst of the breath of God. And it's not about me looking for rewards. Oh, you know what? I serve the Lord faithfully. You serve the Lord faithfully. You're not even going to believe what he's going to do. I mean, if we didn't get any rewards, we just got eternal life. If I'm in heaven sweeping floors and dusting off countertops, I'm going to be a happy camper. I'm in there. But we have no idea what God's going to do. We can't even fathom it. Paul couldn't even talk about it, you know, when he had that little experience. I think he was stoned to death in Lystra. And he says, it's not even legal for me to tell you. I can't tell you what I saw up there. Couldn't put it to words. So, you that give up everything for him, can't believe what he's going to do in return. In contrast to the rich young ruler, everything that he held on to so tightly that kept him from experiencing the Lord, he's going to lose it all anyway, and potentially eternal life. First does not win in the Lord's economy. Those who strive to be the greatest, to look their best. But the way to being great in God's kingdom is simply by humbling yourself and serving, washing feet, promoting other people than yourself. That's what Paul said in Philippians, to promote others, to esteem others better than yourself. It's not saying, well, to hate yourself and compete. No. It's to say, I'm not focused on myself. I'm focused on this person or that person that comes in my life. I want to promote them. I want to lift them up. I want to bless them. I want to pour myself out for God's people, because in doing that, we're pouring ourselves out for God. Man, it's just, that's the life. So Jesus then tells a parable, this story, to kind of bring it on home to Peter's and the boys' mind. Those that were saying, what do we get out of it? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you. And they went their way. And again he went out in the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand you here all day idle? And they said to him, because no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that you shall receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured, complained against the householder, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered, one of them and said, "Friend, I do not do you any harm. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I will give unto this last even as I did unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be the first last, for many are called, and few are chosen." So, kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And he makes that point, vineyard. Vineyards in Israel were, they begin harvesting in around August. And they had a short period of time. They had a short window. And you couldn't harvest too soon. You got to wait till the grapes are just ripe. But once they're ready, once they're ripe, once they're ready to go, that meant they got to get the laborers out there to pick those grapes, because the monsoons are going to be coming within a matter of weeks, a couple of weeks maybe. And so they have to get them. And grape vineyards and rain does not mix. Once the grapes get wet, they get moldy, and you got some real issues going on. So there's a real desire for him, for this labor, or this landowner, to get laborers in there. Now, and what does he do? He goes to in California, it's funny because in California you'd go by the Home Depot and there'd be all these guys hanging out there, laborers. And they're waiting for a contractor to come by and say, "Hey, I want you come. You know how to lay brick? Yeah, let's go." Okay. And so they would do that. And it's an amazing thing. And these guys would be there a good portion of the day, just waiting for somebody to hire them. Well, that's kind of the picture here. And it's early in the morning. You know, this landowner is really motivated to get his grapes harvested. It's his, you know, without getting all those grapes harvested, he's going to lose his profits. It's interesting that as we look at the context of the whole story, apparently there's not a lot of laborers available. Isn't that interesting? Because it seems like he keeps driving by the Home Depot, you know, on his camel or whatever, seeing if there's any more laborers. And as we go through the day, but he grabs a handful here early in the morning, these guys that were up and ready to go. It's kind of interesting that there's a scarcity of laborers. And it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said. The fields are white for the harvest, aren't they? Laborers are few. It's so hard to get people recruited into doing the work of God today. And it's interesting to note that there is a kind of a hastiness in getting those grapes picked before the storm comes. We kind of think of that in our day as well. Not only do we have a lack of laborers, but the storm is on the horizon. We got to get the grapes picked. We got to get the souls harvested while we got time, while there's daylight. Man, I think we're living in one of the most exciting times in human history, in my opinion. Of course, I never lived in any other, but I have studied others, you know. We're living an exciting time, man. The things that are happening all around us, in the Middle East, you know, primarily speaking. Ezekiel 38 looks like it could just like happen in the next, who knows. Not to mention the technology and everything else. It just so lines up. Isn't that interesting? Lines up with the Word of God. So profoundly, which tells us the storms are on the horizon. If there was ever a time to, you know, the one thing that we can't do in heaven that we can do here is we're not going to be witnessing in heaven. Don't need it. I mean, everybody's in the presence of the Lord. But we can witness here. In fact, we are called to be a witness. People all around us are dying, blinded, in bondage, going to hell. We need to do that harvest. So that's kind of a side note, but really, I think it's an important one. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, I want to point that out. the owner of the farm, the owner of the vineyard, had agreed with laborers for a denarius, and a denarius is a day's wage in ancient times. It's what they paid a Roman soldier was one denarius. It was a day's wage. For a poor person, a day's wage, and by the way, it was probably like a penny. I mean, I think in some translations, they call it a penny instead of a denarius. But it was basically enough to like have supper that night. If you had a family, man, a day's wage. I need a day's wage. Let's talk. We can eat tonight, you know. So they agreed. But the idea is, it kind of gives the indication here in verse 2 that there was a little bit of a haggling going on. Hey, 50 cents. No. I don't work for 50 cents. How about a buck? Early in the day, 6 o'clock, you know, you kind of have a little bit of leverage. Later on as it goes in the day, you'll notice that there's not this kind of thing going on. When he had agreed, notice that, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, then he sends them into the vineyard. He says, okay, go to work. And he went out on the third hour. That's about 3 hours later, 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, that word idle, anybody ever call you idle? That's somebody that just stands still. Your motor's running, but you're not doing anything kind of thing, you know? Idle. But they're standing there. They're waiting. They're in the marketplace for work. 9 o'clock. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. And notice this. Whatever is right, I'll give you. That's a different kind of a thing than what happened with the gang at 6 o'clock in the morning. See, 9 o'clock in the morning, it's a little later. So there was kind of a thing where, hey, you know what? You want to work for me? I'll take care of you. You can trust me. And isn't it interesting? What does it say? So they went. I like that. There was no haggling over the, you know, he says, you know what? Whatever is right. And they took his word for it. I'll take care of you. And so they went. Again, he went out the sixth and the ninth hour. And he did likewise. So 12 o'clock noon, the ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, time is getting on the wing here. And did likewise. In other words, there's no haggling. He's just saying, hey, I will do whatever. You know, you work for me. You pick grapes. Whatever is right, I'll take care of you. You can trust me. You can trust me. I'm good. I'm good on my word. And then about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Isn't there kind of a tone there? You guys been standing here all day? Something wrong with you? You know, why you guys been standing here all day? And of course they said to him, because no one's hired us. You know, that's the obvious thing. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Now, this is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. This is 5 o'clock in the evening. How much more daylight do we have to go? They got to get, and of course, the landowner, he's motivated to get those grapes picked. The rain is coming. The storm is coming. But they're, you know, yeah, we'll do it. And so they go out in the field. They do the work. So verse 8, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Now, this is kind of an interesting way of paying. I have to be honest, I wouldn't do it this way. I would pay the guys that came first. You know, they worked all day long. They're hot. They're tired. Probably a little cranky. And I'd say, guys, I'm going to pay you first. And so they'd be out of there so I could, you know, whatever I paid the rest of the guys, there wouldn't be any grumbling and complaining. But let me tell you something. This story is not about necessarily rewards. It's about searching motivations in the laborers' hearts. That's what it's really about. And it's purposely this landowner is paying the guys that came first. He's paying the guys that came last, he's paying them first. Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning the last of the first. Now, it was important, by the way, according to Deuteronomy 24:15, it was important to pay them their wages that night. It wasn't like, okay, wait till the weekend, we'll cut a paycheck. No. They paid them then. And why is it? Well, it says each in Deuteronomy 24:15, each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So in other words, these people are hungry. These people are working for a day's wage. They need to get paid so they can go eat, take care of the family, that sort of thing. But the story's not about, again, it's not about it's not about payment. It's about checking out the heart. And by the way, Peter, listening to the story, is the one that says, hey, what do I get because I did such a good job? Just like these laborers who had been there all day working in the heat of the day, what do I get? I've worked so hard. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. So this guy that came in at 5 o'clock, what did he work? A couple hours, got a denarius. And so these guys that came in the very beginning, the guys were hired at first. Notice what it says. They supposed... You ever think about what the word supposed means? It's assuming that something is the case, but not based upon all the facts. Just kind of you suppose it. I suppose. We assume that we're going to get paid more since we... And of course, you would think that in culture. You work longer, you get paid more. But what did they agree upon? They agreed upon the same wage. A denarius. Now... there's a problem when you suppose. But I think there's even more problem in the fact of why did they suppose? I think it's the biggest problem that we see in this text. Why would they suppose? Because it was based upon what? It was based upon the observation of how the landowner dealt with other people. Other people that, quite frankly, didn't quite work as much and as hard and as long as they did. And why should... they're going to pay us the same? See, whenever we compare ourselves with others, the Bible says it's not wise to do that. Paul says 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. It's foolish to do that. Because, first of all, we just don't see everything in people's lives. I mean, even if we could hang out with a person all day long, we still wouldn't know everything about them. And really, how often do we spend all day long with any individual to really be able to have any kind of an honest estimate about what they're about? And we still don't know what's in their heart. How do we judge that? How do we say that I'm doing a better job or they're doing a worse job or whatever? What do I see? It's only God that sees the heart. It's only God that sees the whole thing. It's God's whole plan going on here. This is vineyard activity. As Christians, we're in vineyard activity. We're in the harvest, man. We're in reaping souls for Jesus Christ. We're in the fact that, and by the way, if you're if you're a Christian right here now, what do you have to worry about? Anything? If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, the word problem has no really significance in my life. Shouldn't have any significance in any of our lives. Because you know what? No matter what happens in this life, I'm going to raise again. I'm going to be living forever in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's what we should be living for. Not about what am I going to get. Look at them. They didn't sweat half as much as I did. You know how we do? It's sickening. It's sickening comparing ourselves to anybody else, to any other church or ministry. It's sin. We come up with and really there's kind of two ways we can go with this comparison thing. We can either become, the Pharisee? You ever met any Pharisees? They kind of, you know, they've got their life religiously kind of squeaky clean. They look good. And they can look at you and they judge you by whose standard? The Bible? Well, maybe kind of. But really their standard of how they interpret and what laws they hold on to the most, you know, because they can keep certain laws better than others. So they're judging you by their standard, and so therefore it's not an accurate judging. And then they, of course, they're judgmental and condemning. It's kind of like the Pharisee. Jesus tells a story, Luke 18:11. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. Filthy tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says this about that. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I tell you this, Christian, if you're not humble, God will see to it that you will be. He will bring some life experiences that will humble you because they are bigger than you can handle. Whenever you start feeling a little bit big around about your britches or whatever, pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And for us, gang, that's a good thing. Because, see, a person that becomes a Pharisee is no longer in close fellowship with the Lord, relying upon his graces and mercies. Because that's the only door, that's the only window that we have into fellowship with God is through his grace and mercy. It's not because of anything we can do. Now, that's the one side of comparing. The other side of comparing is like, you know, we can start going, oh man, look how spiritual they are. They got their lives together. Look at them. You know, and we begin scrutinizing ourselves and comparing ourselves. And, oh, they just seem to be so, oh, look at what they're doing in their church. And, oh, it's just amazing and all these kinds of things. The problem is that's just as self-indulgent as the other. Because the focus is wrong. See, the Lord doesn't want us to focus on the gifts, the prizes. He doesn't want us to focus on other people or comparing, our life with other people's lives. Because the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. We all aren't going to, well, those of us that are in Christ, us that know Jesus, we're all not going to get what we deserve. I'm not going to get what I do. And the funny thing is, that's mercy. But in his grace, I'm going to get what far more than what I even deserve. In fact, it's not about my deserving it at all. It's about the fact of that he's good. It's outside of my deserving. And it's amazing because God's grace, his mercy, he pours the rain upon the just and the unjust alike. He desires a godly seed. He desires that none should perish, that all should come to everlasting life. People say, well, what has God done for me? Oh, he sent his son, man. He paved the way so that you could have eternal life, to set you free. We don't want to compare ourselves. And notice what comparison leads to. And when they had received it... They complained against the landowner. Anybody here complain? Do you ever grumble about stuff, about the neighbor or other things or them, you know, those guys, you know? You ever grumble and complain? Why do they always get the breaks? You know, whatever. I find it fascinating. Verse 11 says, and when they had received it, they complained against who? Who'd they complain against? The landowner. Who's the landowner typified in this story? None other than the Lord. Do you ever complain about the Lord? Lord? Lord's not, just isn't doing it for me. Probably everybody here say, well, no, I would never do that. Whenever you complain about anybody else or anything else, you are bringing question to the sovereignty and the grace of God. You are challenging God. It's reality. Because you are exactly where God wants you to be. He loves you and he has the plan, the perfect plan for your life. But I'm going through troubles. Yeah, and that's designed. Why? So that you will become more less independent and more dependent upon him. More reliant upon Christ. More reliant upon his goodness and his mercies. Because it isn't about your deserving. It isn't about your ability. But it's about his finished work. It's about the work that he wants to do in us each and every day. If we just surrender ourselves. The biggest problem we have with serving the Lord is moi. Is myself's in the way. What I want and what I think's right and what I think and this and that. And of course, I love it when a brother or sister will say, did you really pray about that? Well, no, I didn't really pray about it. They received it. They complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal with us? Notice the indignation in that, the pride in that. We've borne the burden of the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I don't do you any wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Didn't we make a deal and you were good with that? A denarius, you're going to work all day for a denarius. Yeah, of course I did. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do that? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Now think about that in the light of, again, of who this landowner is. What are God's own things? Well, according to Scripture, everything's God's. The pew you're sitting in that's holding up your weight right now, the air that we're breathing belongs to God. He distributes that, through, plants, all that he does, biology, your body, your life, your money, your wealth, your intelligence, your hair. It's all a gift of God. Every bit of it. Psalm says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell there belong to God. So is it not lawful me to do what I wish with my own things? Or, and this is interesting, or is your eye evil because I'm good? We get a problem because God's good. God's benevolent. God wants to bless those even though you don't see the reason in it. Well, then let's turn the tables around. God wants to bless you. Oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. I love what Paul said. We should rejoice with those who rejoice and we should mourn with those who mourn. You see, the body of Christ, we're all parts of the same. If my hand gets blessed, my foot doesn't start complaining. Well, he's got the candy bar. What do I get? You get the sock. No, you get it all. It's assimilated. We're all part of the same body. There shouldn't be any jealousy, My eye and my ear get into a fist fight. That would be ridiculous. But we should be rejoiced, man. We see a brother, we see somebody less fortunate than us, or wow, isn't it amazing? That guy just got saved. Look how the Lord just blessing his life. Praise the Lord. That's how good God is. That's how good our Lord is. Every day is a blessing, gang. Every single day you wake up and you take that breath. You don't even have to worry about the heartbeat because that's already automatic. You know? God's taking care of it. God knows the numbers of those beats. And just, we don't want to judge things too quickly. Even when you're going to what seems to be a kind of a low valley in life, a dark time. Well, we know that all things are working together for good. That dark valley, God's wanting to iron some things out in your life. God's wanting to maybe extract some things that are in the way of your life with Him. I like what Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is worth a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look to the things that we see, but we look at the things that we don't see. For the things that we see, they're temporary. But the things we do see, or do not see, they're eternal. See, we just need to change our focus, gang. You have a relationship with the Lord God, the God of this universe, if you know Jesus Christ. It does not get better than that. Because I can tell you, we could leave this building, walk down the street, we could go down the neighborhoods, we could find people that have no clue. They have no hope. They don't know Jesus. They don't even know it. They don't even know if they're going to get to heaven, or they don't know anything about that. But if they don't know Jesus, and then they have hell to pay. And the reality is, many of them don't even realize that they're lost and they're blind and they're dead. God needs to revive the church today, gang. So the last will be first and the first will be last. Verse 16, for many are called and few are chosen. The law is easy to figure out. You get what you deserve. The system of grace is a lot harder to figure out. God always deals us according to who He is, not according to who we are. God is always good. Peter says, what do I get? We gave up everything. Oh, Peter. Oh, Peter. Now, verse 17 through 19, Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, and to crucify, and on the third day He will rise again. Jesus, on talking about the first being last and last being first, tells them how He's going to demonstrate that very reality in a way that will what? Change all eternity for everybody. And what's that? He's going to go. He was born and He was brought into this world for one purpose. That's to die. That's to take the punishment on Himself, what we deserved. And He's talking about that. He illustrates His own lastness, if you will, being last, His servant-hearted death. And of course, because of the resurrection, which He mentions there in verse 19, we have nothing to worry about, because if Jesus Christ is alive, we will live too. Amen. I mean, the power of the resurrection. Gang, being a born-again Christian means what? I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled with the Spirit, the very Spirit of God that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. I think we take that for granted. You realize the power that we have in the body of Christ, the power that we have in us. That's why God, you know, why Paul said, you know, to take care of the body, you know, not to be getting involved in fornication or any kinds of lewdness or anything else. Why? Because it's a temple. It's not some man-made temple up on a hill. It's the temple that God made. He made inside out. God's working that work in our lives. And then The mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she says to him, "Grant that these, my two sons, may sit on one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." And you know James and John put her up to this. You know, I mean, very next couple of verses, I mean, what happens? He asks, "Well, are you able to drink from my cup?" And they says, "Yeah, we can do it." And they had no clue with your cup. What's that, you know? He says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with?" And they said, "We're able." And then, no, they didn't have a clue. And he said to them, "You will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and my left, it's not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by the Father." You know, and they're probably thinking, "Well, wait a minute. He told Peter that we're going to have 12 thrones to sit on. Can we just kind of have the throne right next to you, Lord, on one side and left?" And by the way, you know, and by the way, James and John's moms was probably Salome. And Salome. Sounds good right about now. No, sorry. And she was also, Salome was the sister of Mary. So Jesus and these two boys were probably cousins, more than likely. So what are they thinking? Let's kind of keep it in the family. I mean, you know, they're thinking that about themselves, I'm sure. You know, we're you know, I know the other apostles are close, but Lord, we're like, we're half, you know, we're cousins. So can we like say, but here's the thing. He just got done telling, you know, Peter and telling them all, first should be last and last be first. He gave them the story about, you know, God's economy and everything. And then they're already, but can we like, we want to be sitting right next to the chief, you know? And these, by the way, guys, these are the A apostles, you know? These are the Lord's first pick. And look how they're so, the tendency to want to be great, the tendency to want to self-elevate, you know? Man, I'm glad we got it together better than that. Wow. So, verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." The rest of the 10 other guys are bummed out. They're mad. Why? Probably because they didn't think of it first, you know? It exposed, right? Want to be first. But Jesus calls to them. But again, he says this. Jesus called them to himself and says, "You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." In case you didn't hear it the first time, let me spell it out. The only way to greatness for the child of God is by becoming a slave to others. You ever been treated like a slave? Treated kind of, you know, like, you know, you're a servant or something? Does it bother you? See, that's a good way to check to see. That's a heart check. That's checking you out to see if are you being a servant. Because when you're treated like a servant, how do you respond? "Hey, you know, don't you know who I am?" "Well, I thought you're a Christian. I thought you're a servant." "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry." Yeah, see, we need to have our heart checked in that. "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Just, and then Jesus gives himself as an example again, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know what? We ought to, as Christians, try to outserve one another. Try to outslave one another, you know, bend over backwards, take the shirt off our back, feed, do whatever we can for one another. We should do that. But I'll tell you what, we will never, never be able to outserve Jesus. He did the ultimate. He became a slave, not only a slave, he became a sacrifice. He became the offscouring of mankind, spitting upon him, beating him, stripping him naked, humiliating him in front of the crowd, and then pierced and hung on the tree and died. And all to take our place. Why did he do it? It gives us here, right, in verse 28. But to serve and give his life a ransom for many. What's a ransom? You got somebody imprisoned? What do? You got to pay the ransom. You got to pay the money to get them out of that prison, out of locked in that dungeon. And you know what? That's where we were all before we got saved. We were in dungeon. We were imprisoned. Romans 7:14 says, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Just as one man in Romans 5:12, just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 6:20, when you were slaves of sin, slaves in bondage, kidnapped by the enemy of our soul and held captive, according to 2 Timothy 2:26, the snare of the devil having taken captive by him to do his will. Isn't it interesting? And people in this world are in captivity. They're in bondage. They're serving Satan, and they don't even know it. Why? Because they're blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. What opens up a person's eyes? What gives them understanding to the reality of God? Believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, that he exists. And the other thing is that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, it's not about having, trying to figure out what I deserve. It's about coming and tasting and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in them. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. And then the last few verses, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. In verse 31, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Son of David. So Jesus stood still, called them, and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. I love this about these guys. I mean, they persisted. Son of David, they called Jesus by his name, his title. You're the Son of David. You're the Messiah. And the crowd says, hey, guys, get out. Just get out of here. Be quiet. No, that didn't stop them. Gang, that's the kind of chutzpah we need today. The world is wanting to say, no, we don't want to hear about the Son of David. We don't want to hear about Jesus. Wish me happy holiday, but for whatever, don't say Merry Christmas, because Jesus' name's in that. They were tenacious after the Lord, and the Lord had compassion on them, and the Lord healed them. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently, persistently seek after him. I don't know where you are today. I mean, maybe your relationship with the Lord is a little waning. Maybe things are a little dry. What do you got to do to get back to where you want to be? Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. Cry out, seek after him with a diligent heart. They that seek me will find me. They that seek me with their whole heart will know me. I mean, everybody gets off track from time to time. What do you got to do? Just persist Make him your first love again. Let go of those things in your life that maybe are getting in the way. Because the main thing is Jesus. It's heaven. And that's a sure thing. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you for your mercies, Lord. We thank you for your correction in the times when we get off track, just like you corrected Peter and the boys. And Lord, we certainly aren't more advanced than Peter and the boys. We struggle, we stumble. And Jesus, we need you. We need you, Lord, we need you more today than ever before. So, Lord God, pour out your spirit upon this congregation, upon each one here. We're desperate. We love you. We're so thankful for your word, the Holy Bible, that we can study and learn about you, that we can grow in you, that we can understand your nature, your character, and the fact that you're unmovable, that you're always faithful, and that you're always good. And that you're a great and sure reward for the people of God. Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, maybe they've been churchgoers, maybe they haven't. But the reality is they really don't know if they were to die today, if they're going to go to heaven. We want to pray for those right now. We want to ask, Lord, that you would remove the blindness from their eyes and that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. If that's you, if you're sitting in that seat right now and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to invite you right now to know him. Simply confess that you are a sinner and ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. And he will do that. And your life will be totally transformed. Just pray a simple prayer with me. Those of you that may want Jesus and haven't prayed a prayer to ask Christ in your life, just pray this prayer from your heart and mean it. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know there's no way that I can save myself. And I ask you, Lord, you died for my sins. I believe it. You rose again from the dead in the resurrection. I believe that. I believe that. And I ask you to come in and into my life and to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I've made a mess of my past. I've messed up. I've blown it. And I ask you to make my life right. I ask you to make me one of yours. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. 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 If we could have, time of communion.